This is tape number two, side number one of Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, by Herbert W. Armstrong.
The Azazel goat, not our sin bearer. Let us get this straight. Is there justice with God? Is not God a God of justice as well as of compassion and mercy? Who is the real author of our sins? The devil is the author of them, even as Christ is the author of our salvation. Jesus took our guilt, our blame, our sins upon himself as an innocent substitutionary sacrifice. He was an innocent victim. He loved us and was willing to die for us. Our guilt, our sins were borne by him and him alone, and God forgives them when we repent and accept his sacrifice. And yet, is this, if we stop there, full justice? The real cause, the actual author of those sins, was Satan the devil. Is it justice for Christ to bear guilt that is not his, while the devil goes off scot-free? Do you not suppose God's great plan will finally work full justice by placing that original blame and guilt right where it belongs? Now mark carefully this distinction. Christ bore our guilt, for we have been guilty, even though the devil was the original cause of it all. But justice certainly demands that God place right back on the head of the devil his guilt. Not our guilt, but his own guilt for leading us into sin. We were guilty too, and our guilt Christ bore. Yet all our sins belong right back on the devil as his own guilt. Now notice another point. The Azazel goat carries away the sins of all the people already forgiven. These sins already were fully paid for by Christ's substitute sacrifice, symbolized by the killing of the innocent goat before those same sins were finally laid on the live goat. They had been previously paid for by the death of the slain goat. The devil is the real author of all sin. Can we then be finally made at one with God as long as this instigator of sin is with us? Can we not see he must first be driven away? And there would not be justice with God unless his own guilt and our sins were placed right back on his head. Is it justice for Christ to bear the devil's guilt as well as our own guilt for our sins? Christ has carried our sins, but must he continue to carry them? Should they not be removed entirely from us and from the presence even of God? Thus the killing and sprinkling of the blood of the first goat visibly set forth the means of reconciliation with God through the substituted sacrifice of an innocent victim. So finally, the sending away of the second goat, laden with those sins, the expiation of which had been signified by the first goat, no less vividly sets forth the effect of that sacrifice in complete removal of those expiated sins from the presence of God. Satan the accuser. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. His power over men is founded on sin. When all these sins, of which he is the author, are laid back on him, after being removed from us by Christ, then Satan shall have lost his claim on us, and no longer can he accuse us. Thus, finally, as the acceptance of the blood of the first goat, Christ, symbolized complete propitiation and pardon of Israel's sins, so the sending of Azazel, bearing away those expiated sins, symbolizes the complete removal of all sins, deliverance by the atonement from the power of the adversary. The sacrifice of the first, innocent victim, was the means of reconciliation with God, but not yet complete justice. The driving away of the second live goat shows the final atonement by placing the sins on their author where they belong and the complete removal of the sins and their author from the presence of God and his people, and thus the complete deliverance of the people from the power of Satan. Webster says, to atone means to set at one, to join in one, to form by uniting. We shall not be completely joined in one and united with God until this is done. Before leaving this, notice too that after laying both his hands on the live goat, Azazel, Aaron had to wash and cleanse himself before coming in contact with the people. So too, the fit man also had to wash his clothes and bathe himself after coming in contact with the Azazel goat before he came into the presence of the people. The symbolism is certainly that of having come in contact with the devil. Notice now, this act of putting these already expiated and forgiven sins on the head of this live goat does not take place until after the high priest returns from the Holy of Holies within the veil. So this typified an act to take place after the second coming of Christ to this earth. But if the live goat represented the resurrected Christ, then the sins Christ bore on the cross were placed by another, typified by the high priest, back on Christ after his resurrection. Would this make sense? Is the theory of the Azazel goat being Christ consistent? No, but the plain simple meaning does fit at every turn and is consistent. The first goat represented the innocent Jesus who died for our sins. The high priest represented the risen Christ going within the veil to the mercy seat or throne of God in heaven for over 1900 years. And the high priest returning to place the sins finally upon the head of the live goat represented the return of Christ, who will place the sins he bore on their author, the devil, and who will send him away alive into a desolate, uninhabited wilderness, the bottomless pit or abyss of Revelation 20, verse 3. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, we have the prophecy of the second coming of Christ. At the beginning of the 20th chapter, what is to happen? Exactly what this 16th chapter of Leviticus shows. The devil is sent away. The symbol here used is the bottomless pit symbol of an uninhabited, desolate wilderness, Revelation 18:2, and he is sent there by a fit man, an angel from heaven. Now the devil is not killed. He does not die. He is still alive 1,000 years later after the millennium, Revelation 20, verse 7. Now, a few points that will come to mind. Both goats were presented before the Lord. Can Satan be presented before the Lord? Job 1:6 and 2:1 says he has presented himself before the Lord. Note, too, Azazel was driven away from the Holy of Holies, a symbol of God's presence. And so the annual Day of Atonement was instituted forever, to keep continually before God's children and His church the plan of redemption to occur after the second coming of Christ. And we find this annual holy day recognized in the New Testament. In Acts 27:9, when Paul was on his perilous sea voyage to Rome, it is recorded that when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past. See the margin in your Bible. The fast refers to the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, this day could not then have been passed on that particular year unless that day was still in full effect and force and existence. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit surely could never have inspired those words. Surely, this strongly indicates that this day was still in existence and being recognized thus by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, Feast of Tabernacles. Now we come to the Festival of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, the sixth festival. Let us notice the instruction concerning this occasion. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that you have gathered in your corn and your wine. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter. 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast unto the Eternal your God in the place which the Eternal shall choose. Because the Eternal your God shall bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hands, therefore you shall surely rejoice. And they shall not appear before the Eternal empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Eternal your God, which he has given you. Deuteronomy 16:13-17. Here is the Festival of Tabernacles, to be kept for 7 days, beginning the 15th day of the 7th month of God's sacred calendar. Notice Leviticus 23:33-35. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Eternal. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. On the first of these days is a holy convocation, a commanded assembly. No work is to be done. And you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God 7 days. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Leviticus 23:40-41. Notice that it is commanded forever. Here are pictured those final culminating events in God's great plan. After Christ has died for our sins to redeem mankind, after he has sent us the Holy Spirit and picked out a people for his name to become kings and priests through the 1,000 years, after his glorious second coming, after he has finally restored the redeemed by placing all the sins upon the head of Satan, their real author, and separating both him and the sins from the presence of God and his people, thus finally perfecting the at-one-ment, making us finally joined in one, then we are ready for that final series of events, the commencement of the marriage of the Lamb, the actual making of the new covenant, the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, and the reaping of the great harvest of souls for 1,000 years. This festival is the picture of the millennium. To portray his plan, God took the yearly material harvest seasons in ancient Israel as the picture of the spiritual harvest of souls. In the Holy Land, there are two annual harvests. The first is the spring grain harvest. Second comes the main harvest. Now notice when the Festival of Tabernacles is to be held, at the year's end, Exodus 34:22. In this verse, the Festival of Tabernacles, or booths, is specifically called the Feast of Ingathering. The harvest year ended at the beginning of autumn. Just as Pentecost pictures the early harvest, this church age, so the Festival of Ingatherings, or Tabernacles, pictures the fall harvest, the great harvest of souls in the millennium. Today is not the only day of salvation. Today is a day of salvation. Isaiah said so, chapter 49, verse 8. In fact, the original Greek words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:2 should be translated a day of salvation, not the day of salvation. Turn to the book of Zechariah to understand this more thoroughly. In the 12th and 13th chapters, we have a picture of Christ returning and the reconciliation of the world commencing. Here, the meaning of the festivals of trumpets and atonement is made plain. Next, notice the 14th chapter. The time is the millennium. The eternal shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one eternal, and his name one. There shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Verses 9 and 11. It is the time when living waters, salvation, the Holy Spirit, shall go out from Jerusalem. Verse 8. The waters are literal as well as figurative. God often pictures his spiritual plan by material events. In that day, when the earth is safely inhabited, when the Holy Spirit is granted to all mortal flesh, what happens? And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 16. Gentiles forced to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice the 16th verse of Zechariah 14. After Christ returns, the nations, mortal Gentiles who have not yet received salvation, will come to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. How could they keep a festival that was abolished at the cross? They could keep it only if it were commanded forever. And what will happen if they refuse to obey God? And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Strong words, these. The nations will be forced to keep the Feast of Tabernacles from year to year, when Christ is ruling with a rod of iron. And if the nations still won't obey, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen. There are still heathen nations just beginning to learn the way of salvation, that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verses 17 through 19. To receive salvation, even the Gentiles will have to keep this festival. Of course, it is commanded forever. Now, we customarily quote Isaiah 66:23, showing that the Sabbath will be kept in the millennium. As proof, we must keep it now. Well, we then, when we read Zechariah 14:16, showing that the Feast of Tabernacles will be kept in the millennium, be consistent by keeping it today? Can we qualify as a son of God, a king and priest ruling with Christ on his throne, assisting Christ at that time, if we now refuse to keep these festivals? Notice that Christ kept the Feast of Tabernacles. The Apostle John devoted an entire chapter of his Gospel, the 7th chapter, to describe what Jesus said and did during the Feast of Tabernacles in the last year of his ministry. Why called the Feast of Tabernacles? During the millennium, the kingdom of God into which we may be born will rule the nations which are composed of mortal men begotten by the Spirit of God. The billions of mortals alive during the millennium will still be heirs to the kingdom of God. They will not yet have inherited it as long as they remain mortal flesh, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50. You must be born again of the Spirit to inherit the kingdom, said Jesus. Remember that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were merely heirs when they dwelled on earth. Hebrews 11:9. While heirs, they dwelled in tabernacles or booths, sojourning in the land of promise. Booths or temporary dwellings pictured that they were not yet inheritors. Thus we read of the Feast of Tabernacles that you shall dwell in booths 7 days, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Leviticus 23, verses 42 and 43. Israel dwelled in booths in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. Those booths pictured that they were only heirs. Even during the millennium, when the kingdom of God is ruling over mortal nations, the people will be only heirs to the kingdom. They must overcome and grow in knowledge and wisdom to inherit the promises. What a marvelous picture! God says of Ephraim, a type of all Israel, that they will dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast, Hosea 12:9. Israel in the wilderness was a type of all people who must go through trials and tribulations to inherit the promises. They were wanderers, waiting to inherit the promises of salvation. The contention, held by some sects, that mortal human beings in the millennium will remain flesh and blood forever, is plainly denied by the Feast of Tabernacles, for the festival itself points toward an eternal inheritance. Besides, after Jesus gathers the church to himself, and after he is seated on his throne, where we will be ruling with him, he will gather the nations before him and say, "Inherit the kingdom." Matthew 25:34. Yet another festival. Did you notice that the Feast of Tabernacles is only the sixth festival? There is yet another, the seventh. The Feast of Tabernacles is, strictly speaking, 7 days long, to picture the entire millennium. Seven is God's number of completeness. Therefore, there must also be seven festivals. Let us notice where it is mentioned. The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you. It is a day of solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. Leviticus 23:34-36. This 8th day, technically a separate feast, is called the last day, that great day of the feast, John 7:37. What does this final holy day represent? Notice what Jesus preached about on that day. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. John 7:37-39. This was Jesus' sermon giving the meaning of the last great day. Now turn to Revelation 20. After the millennium, what happens? A resurrection. The dead stand before God. This couldn't include true Christians today, as they will appear before the judgment seat when Christ returns. It couldn't refer to those converted during the millennium. They have already inherited the kingdom during the millennium after living out a normal lifespan. Those in this resurrection must be those who died in ignorance in past ages. They are not brought to life until after the millennium. Revelation 20:5. Pictures the day of judgment. This is that judgment day mentioned in Matthew 10:15. It is a time when Gentiles who died in ignorance will be given an opportunity to receive salvation. Ezekiel 16:53-55 makes this very plain. Even those in Israel who died in their sins will be given their first opportunity to understand the truth of God and His way. Ezekiel 37. The prophet wrote that God would pour out His Spirit on those resurrected, verse 14. This is precisely the salvation that Jesus mentioned in His sermon on that great day of the feast in the autumn of 30 A.D. This eighth day, which immediately follows the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, pictures the completion of the plan of redemption. It is just prior to the new heaven and the new earth. All, parents and children, young and old, will be resurrected. Notice that the book of life, typifying salvation, is opened, Revelation 20:12. Revelation presents the final view of the judgment day as the present material heaven and earth are perishing, and the faithful are receiving their eternal reward at the throne of Christ. The wicked, those who disobey, are seen perishing in the lake of fire. What a marvelous plan! All will have an equal opportunity. And finally, notice in Leviticus 23:37-38, after describing these annual holy days, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord. We are, then, to keep these besides the Sabbath of the Lord." Sunday is the weekly rest day of this modern churchianity, but the Sabbath is the day of the Lord. Christmas, New Year's, Easter, and a host of others are the holidays that have come directly from paganism, but these seven annual holy days are the holy days of God. Let us forsake the pagan holidays of this world and observe the true holy days of God.
And with that, we complete the reading of the booklet, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, Which? By Herbert W. Armstrong. Your reader has been Garland Snuffer.